Page 8 and 9 and 10 in the worship folder this morning. As we're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're remembering that our summer study will be on the life of David. And we haven't gotten there yet specifically because we're providing some context to his life. The Old Testament, not as familiar as the New to us. Surely these stories you've heard at some point, but they hopefully are a reminder as we return to them this morning. 3 weeks ago, two weeks ago, we had a first in the series on Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who was also the one who anointed David to be king. Last week we looked at the promised dynasty of David that carries to this day as Jesus, the second David, sits upon the throne. And this morning we come to the incident between Samuel and Saul that led to much brokenness and sadness in heaven and on earth. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Saul has king at this point, and he has just defeated the Amalekites in battle and won a great victory. We pick up the story in verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, Go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites, and make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. This is God's word. Let us pray. How grateful we are, O Lord, for this testimony that reaches us down through the years. And the privilege it is to once again learn from you through your word, that you might speak to our hearts and open our eyes and heal us. For we are a proud and stiff-necked people who delight in our own way. And once we see something, we pounce on it and do it as if it were right, often not thinking. Teach us, Lord, this day. To love you more than our own ideas, and to not amend your teachings in any way. Through Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage because it describes in brilliant detail and stark analogy what one of our biggest problems is. And that big problem is self-deception. We fool ourselves. It's not just that other people deceive us or that this world is a confusing place and hard to figure out. But we have a role to play in our own foolishness. This is the story of Saul, the king, who has come from the tribe of Benjamin to be made king, and who started well and was a humble man, really, at the beginning. He was found hiding in the luggage, the baggage. He was brought forward. In his early years, he was a good and generous king, gracious to his people. Now there's been some success. Now he's moving along, and in his desire to defeat the Amalekites, he does what we often do. We start well, but we get in our own way. Some years ago, a well-known pastor in the PCA, former moderator of the General Assembly, senior minister of a thriving church, had to step down from his pulpit, because over the last several years he had been gradually addicted to prescription drugs. The deception was successful in the sense that the church didn't know. His friends apparently didn't know. And even those closest to him had little suspicion. He himself may not have caught on to the problem. I don't know. But the outcome was that his own self-deception led to a great fall. In the Lord's providence, there's much healing and some ministry restored in his life. But the fact is, we can be deceived. And we should mark well the example of Adam and Eve, who themselves had the outside influence of the serpent, but who believed it. They were deceived. And in some sense, they were self-deceived. While the devil provided a certain outward temptation, the great fall occurs because they believed it. And they acted upon it. They deceived themselves into thinking that the devil was right, and that they could somehow overthrow the teachings of the Lord. We have had, ever since, an enormous capacity for self-deception. We can be fooled. Now, looking at the top of page 10, Saul had been given a directive from God. And it is reviewed in verse 18. He sent you on a mission, Samuel says to him, and he said exactly this: go and completely destroy those wicked people. What wicked people? The Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Specifically, he said to kill their king and to destroy all of their possessions. Samuel summarizes here. Instead, Saul kept the wealth of his captives, and the king is his prisoner. Strictly speaking, he did not do what he was told. God had told Saul to be a tool of his justice, not imperialism, to use force, but not for profit. In a sense, he was saying, I will not have you profit one cent from this terrible but necessary act of justice upon the Amalekites. I'm going to punish them. You are going to be my vessel, and you must do as I say. But Saul had not obeyed, and now he acts like the other nations. Saul had adapted to the violent power play status quo of this world that still holds today. That is, that this is for me. Victory is mine, says the man. So God rejects Saul. Sometimes force is necessary, but nations are generally understood to use it in a just cause to increase their own power. Saul has fallen prey to this view of the world that he's going to benefit from the loss inflicted on the Amalekites. His nation is going to benefit. His family is going to benefit. Saul is fooling himself. We see that in verse 20 when he says, "But I did obey the Lord." The word there, obey, is very close to the word listen. He protests. You can hear and not really hear. The human heart has an almost unlimited capacity to hide the truth from itself if it is too painful. You can hear, but not really hear. Any objective person looking at this situation would have said, Saul disobeyed. But Saul didn't think that. Unless we conclude that he is totally disingenuous, we find him here defending himself for what would normally be considered an indefensible act. I mean, it's obvious. As Samuel says, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears?" Verse 14. "What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? I told you, the Lord said, the Lord told you to obliterate this plunder and the king, and you have done neither." Those are the facts. Now, as I say under the application, self-deception is not the worst thing that we can do, but it is the reason that we do terrible things. We hide from ourselves the truth, and we justify what we know is really wrong. It happens all the time in things great and small. Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear. Let him obey. Let him do what I say." Not make excuses. Not defend himself. Not say, "Oh, but, oh, yes, but." He who has ears, let him hear. We can all see ourselves in Saul. Two-thirds obedience, 75%. Verse 13, at the beginning of the encounter, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." Did he really think so? Maybe. Because as he describes what's going on and defends himself, he has a plausible argument that what he did is okay. No, not technically, he might say. Technically, I didn't carry out the Lord's instructions. But if you look at the big picture, if you look at what I really did, I did carry out the Lord's instructions. So what is the structure of self-deception here we see? When Samuel approaches Saul, the king begins to defend himself even before Samuel speaks. Self-deception is the ability to justify things that are not right. To know something and yet not know it, to smother your conscience about it. We know the truth, but we do not want to know it. So we don't know it and respond to it. Happens all the time, great and small. There's that sound in the engine. That's not right. That can't be good. But we drive on anyway. Don't have time, don't have money to fix it. Maybe it'll go away. Maybe it'll fix itself. Until we get 300 miles from home on vacation. And she says, "I thought you were going to fix that sound." "Yeah. I was hoping it wouldn't be a problem." "Oh, there's a child who steals. And the parents know it. and they enable it. And they defend him. And when he's caught, they blame others, his friends, his teachers, those who have had a part in this. Is everyone blameless? Other people blameless? No. But the question of the child's action is not addressed. There is the famous incident in World War II, and one of the discoveries of a German concentration camp where the Jews had been killed in a small town in Germany by Patton's forces. They come across the town, they open the gates, and they see the horror of the Holocaust. Patton is informed, he comes to the scene, and he says, I know what we're going to do. So he goes into town, and he says, I want the townspeople to come out here and dig the graves for these folks. You were within a brief distance of where this horror took place, and you're going to participate in the reality of it. And they had no choice. They came, and they dug. And that night, the mayor and his wife hung themselves, committed suicide. So that the next morning when they were discovered, they found this note, simple. We didn't know, but we knew. The capacity for self-deception is huge. We always err on the side of ourselves. We always explain and defend ourselves and blame everyone else. Blame shifting started in the Garden of Eden. It continues to today. We say, but I'm doing a lot of good with this. That's what Saul says. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. That is, we only kept the best, and the reason we kept the best is because we wanted to sacrifice the best to the Lord in worship. Now, isn't that a good thing? Sure it is. Except that's not what I said. Yes, it's great that you saved the best and you were going to give it to the Lord, except that's not what I said. Oh, I see myself here. We see ourselves in the ends justify the means all the time. As long as I do right in the end, the means are unimportant. Application. Nobody says or rarely says, I am evil. But decent people get there because of self-deception. A few dollars here, a few dollars there. You are capable of really bad things if you give in to self-deception. A little lie here, a little lie there begins to roll on and add up. Where is this working in my life? What am I avoiding? What's the solution? Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? Why are some truths too hard for us? Because we think we have to have them. We've got to have them. Everybody needs money. I've got to have it. Everybody needs a good reputation. I've got to have it. There's a problem with self-image. And Samuel mentions it in passing in verse 17. Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you over king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission. The problem seems to have its root in self-image. I'm not good enough. And my best isn't going to be good enough. So I need an edge. I got to find a way to shave things in my direction. Lying, cheating, stealing, little things that add up. And the truth is obscured. It would seem that Saul had this problem. He didn't see himself as strong, even though he was a king. Although you were once small in your own eyes, verse 17, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. Aren't you satisfied with what God has done for you? Wasn't that enough? Shouldn't it have been the thing that gave you identity and self-image encouragement? But it wasn't. We can accept some truths. But which ones are those which are too painful to accept? He did this because it made him look good. Our arrogance is a form of idolatry. Saul was still small in his own eyes. He started off feeling like he was nothing. The Lord exalted him, gave him position and power. But instead of believing in the Lord's love for him, he still believed in his old self-image. I'm no good. Not good enough. I might fail. And so now listen carefully. If God is how you know you are great, then that God loves and delights in you and honors you, then you can handle bad news. Because the bad news can never get at the very roots of yourself. But if you have built your monuments on yourself, your children, your business, etc., then you cannot accept any information that threatens that. So we deceive ourselves. And we refuse to acknowledge the truth. Vitally important. The whole weight and purpose of the Scriptures is to impress upon our cold and lifeless hearts the love of God, the mercy of God, which is sure and certain and firm and everlasting and eternal. And if we somehow refuse to accept that love, or only partially accept it, we may be a believer, but we may still be running to idols and monuments for true self-worth. Next bullet. Saul heard but did not hear that God had anointed him as king. He was king. Everybody acknowledged it, but in his own eyes he wasn't. He was weak. He was ineffective. So he had to do something to look big in the eyes of others and of himself. Saul heard but did not hear that God had anointed him as king. He knew but he did not really know that God had made him king. He was still small in his own eyes. This lack of knowledge led to self-deception. Because he did not know the good news, he could not accept the bad news. Because he didn't know how much he loved, he was loved by God, he couldn't accept any bad news from others. He had to always be on top. If God is not your idol, then something else will be. And it will twist your life to protect it. It will blind you to the truth. As a result, Saul could not admit in his heart of hearts that he was wrong. Because he didn't find his salvation and hope in Christ, his value and his identity in Christ, then he was willing to make any compromise necessary in order to look good in other people's eyes. And thereby, in that reflection of their praise of him, to look good in his own eyes. It happens all the time. In ways small and great. We are not satisfied with our identity in Christ and all that he's done for us at Calvary, and we want something that will somehow exalt us and fill the void that we still leave in our lives. So what to do? Recognize why certain things are too painful to accept. It did not sink in with Saul that he was really favored by God. But we have a resource that Saul did not have. we have a fuller expression of the story. Recognize that Jesus obeyed for us because we could not do it ourselves. Jesus' obedience did not make him holy. It makes us holy. Jesus was great, but he became small, so that we, though we are small, can become great in God's eyes. Knowing this breaks the deception of our hearts. One verse from the New Testament. I could quote it to you, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 22. This is the truth. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God, Colossians 1:21, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That is the status of the believer. That is the status of the Christian. Without blemish and free from accusation. And that's the very ground and essence and foundation of our identity. We have been qualified by Christ. We are free from blemish and accusation. Hear that. Let that sink in. Let that come deep down into your hearts. The outcome of that is it doesn't matter what other people think. Except in some subsidiary way. Your true identity, my true identity, is found in those words and that act by Jesus Christ. The foundation of our identity is what he has given us freely and without our earning it at all. By selecting in his own sovereign grace to come and give us this grace, we didn't earn it, and there's nothing we can do to deserve it nor lose it. So we don't need the approval of others. We don't need the praises of the crowds and the acclamation of our generation and culture. Oh, if Saul had only seen this. Oh, if we could only see it. If you are a Christian, you are complete. I grant you it's complicated because we see our incompleteness and we still wrestle with sin. But the Bible's declaration about the justification of Jesus Christ for us means that we have a totally new identity, a totally new status, that we are without blemish and free from accusations, Colossians 1:22. And so we don't need to keep the sheep and the cattle. And the king. We don't need those things that we think will exalt us in our own eyes and in the eyes of others. We don't need them. Jesus says you don't need them, and if you keep trying to add them to yourself, you insult me. You tell me that I'm not enough for you. You tell me that what you have from me is incomplete and insufficient, and you must have the praises of the world. So now what? How does this happen? Well, it happens when we read our Bible, but it also happens in the context of community, one another. The family of God, the intimate family, the nuclear family, but also the extended family, the covenant community. We see in ourselves our inadequacies. And we find them in Christ. And we say, you know, I really don't have to be anything special to you. And you don't have to really be anything special to me. Because Jesus has done it for us. This truth will set us free. And the Spirit will give you the courage to face these things. that you're denying. So be done with self-deception and the desire to fool others like Saul did. And hear what the Bible says about who you are in Christ. And be at peace. Let us pray. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to fool you as if we could. Forgive us, Lord, for giving in to self-deception. Forgive us, Lord, for incompletely obeying you. Forgive us, Lord, for making excuses and plausible arguments that really are beneath us and beneath you. There is no excuse for what we've done in exchanging the living God for idols. There is no defense of our running to other inadequacies when you are our completeness. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us and with your people. And we pray that you'll open our eyes to full obedience and faithfulness. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.